This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. So first of my dear sisters and brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I wanted to, first of all, say Jazakumullah Khair to UNSW for inviting me along to this very important conversation. As Sheikh Omar mentioned in his talk, it is a very polarizing topic. It's not something that you find easy when you're invited to talk about it. You kind of don't know what angle to go from because there's so much conversation about this topic. What I can say, and I just want to also mention too, that you know, alhamdulillah, min fadlillah, besides my role in the community, I'm also a mother of five children, and I've raised three fine young men, alhamdulillah, and two also, you know, daughters, mashallah, tabarakallah. All my children have pretty much reached adulthood now. Some of you may know my oldest son, Jamaluddin. He's also a sheikh, alhamdulillah. So, alhamdulillah, I have a good understanding, very good understanding of how, you know, the problems that young people today as well are going through. And one thing I can say, that the conversation that's happening, especially online, is one that places a lot of pressure on both males and females, because, you know, basically now it's not like, already young people already had a lot of, you know, already they're worried about, you know, you're self-critical about yourself, am I good enough, all of these things. But now the conversation is, you know, if you're not masculine enough or you're not feminine enough, according to the vanguards, those who place themselves to be the vanguards of what defines femininity and masculinity, pretty much you're not even considered to be Islamic enough anymore. You know, you're not Muslim enough. So that's a bit of a problem, all right, for a lot of people, because now it's even comes down to your doubting your own Islam if you don't seem to live up to those expectations. But I want to pretty much talk a bit more on the conversation of what sisters are going through in particular, because I mean, I'm a teacher of sisters. I teach probably hundreds of sisters, mashallah, tabarakallah, in our community, young women from the ages of 18 right up to grandmothers, probably, you know. And you know, so one thing I can say for many women today is I think they feel very confused about what defines femininity in Islam. Like, that is something that a lot of women are just struggling with. Like, they're just trying to work out what is right and wrong, because they're trying so hard, a lot of them, but they just got no clue, because there's just so many conversations around this topic. I mean, let's just look at the different conversations we have, right? So we first of all have the age-old narrative of the Orientalists, for example, that, you know, you're constantly being told that the Muslim woman, she's weak, she's oppressed, she's subjected, all of this kind of narrative. So that's the first thing we used to live with. For a long time, we had to come out and keep proving and speaking back against that narrative for a very long time. Even up until now, you'll still get people with this, right? Then you have, we've got the feminist camp, right, where, you know, a woman is not really much different to being a man, okay? So therefore, for a woman, she should toughen up, she should be completely independent and free of being in need of the men in her life altogether, right? That's that narrative, so she's got that as well. And then also, we cannot deny also the existence of what we call cultural misogyny that, you know, some women have to deal with in their families, right? Where, unfortunately, there's, you know, in that particular family, the respect for women is not something promoted, right? And women are often taught, or the, you know, what they've been told, or the way they've been brought up, is that, you know, she shouldn't have a voice, she's not allowed to have an opinion, you know, really she hasn't got, just basically she should know her place. And, you know, regardless of how poorly she's being treated, regardless of how disrespectfully that she's being treated and spoken to. So some women do have to deal with this. We have to acknowledge this, right? And this is not something of course, exclusive to the Muslim community. This is something you find around the world. I mean, in Australia, let's just reflect on this for a moment. In Australia, the so-called advanced country, we have so far had this year, we're not even halfway, we've just gone halfway, we've just had 48 women who have been killed by domestic violence, for example. You understand? So that's, so we're not talking only like, so because people love, like the Islamophobes love to, you know, try to always paint Islam as this is the oppressive religion and all of that. But I think we need to be a lot more honest about our conversations and realize that disrespect to women happens in all cultures, in all societies. It's not, do you understand? So to say that it's something that Islam came with, that's absolutely, we know it's completely false. But to say that disrespect can't happen in a Muslim family, yes, it can happen. And we have to acknowledge that. And it happens in all kinds of families, but Islam came to eradicate that, right? Besides that pressure, and besides that narrative, or you know, that pressure, we've also got the extra pressure that's now being primarily, you know, dealt with in the various polemics that take place on social media. One of the things I've seen recently, you know, as well, is like, if you happen to seek higher education or have a job, you must be a feminist. I mean, so that's another pressure I feel a lot of the young girls are facing as well. Or that you're not feminine enough if you were, for example, studying higher education, or, you know, if you happen to have a job, okay? So that's also a dangerous narrative to be teaching, especially young men. It's very dangerous. Like myself, when I got married, let me say, I've been, alhamdulillah, married for 33 years to my husband, may Allah protect him. I can tell you right now that I was already at university. I was working full time, although I don't, let me just put the disclaimer in there just so you feel happy that once I did get married and have children, I made my children my career. But I want to say here, which I think is very important for people to understand, I think we need to have this as part of the conversation. My personal belief is the most important thing in regards to a woman or a girl is that she is dedicated to her deen. That is the most important thing. And let me tell you that if a woman is dedicated to her deen and she's educated, she can take those children to levels that you cannot imagine, inshallah. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So don't think it's about her being at university. That's not the problem. Let me tell you, I knew many, many women back, going back 30 or more years ago. I've been married, alhamdulillah, for 33 years about. I ran about 33 years now. Okay? I knew many women back 30 years ago. They didn't have education. They didn't have a higher education, for example. They were just what you call stay-at-home mothers. And yet, let me tell you, they were not focusing on their children at all. They were just focusing on cleaning their house, cooking the food, and the children didn't get any, they didn't pay any attention to the children. So it's not a guarantee that because, you know, do you understand? It's not a guarantee that you go marry, like, because that's what's being promoted right now. That don't go for the educated woman, go for the woman who is, I don't know, traditional or something like that. Let me tell you, a lot of those traditional women, they may not have, like, recently I heard about a story of a young brother, like, the sister said that my husband wants me to homeschool our children. She said, I don't know how to because I haven't finished year 12. I mean, like, you understand, this is the problem with this narrative that's being preached, telling people that women who go to university or something like that, that you know, they're not going to be a good mother or wife or something like that. I personally believe it can be the complete opposite, but it depends on the level of the deen of the sister. Okay, if she's got good deen, whether she's got that education or she hasn't got that education, as long as she's got the deen, she will be, inshallah, a dedicated wife and mother, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So that's what I wanted to put out there, because unfortunately, we don't have a lot of platforms to hear the other side of the story. We often are not invited to the platforms. That's why I appreciate being invited here, because I think we need to hear the other side of the story. And I have a lived experience here, right? I'm talking about, as someone who's been married, alhamdulillah, 33 years, I dedicated my life to my children. If anyone knows my children, you will know, alhamdulillah, what I did, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept, you know, for my children, alhamdulillah. So let's go to this now. How do we solve this problem? Exactly what Sheikh Omar was saying before. As long as we turn to man-made theologies, right, to base our beliefs around gender, we are never going to find true settlement or harmony. Whether as individuals nor as societies, that's not the answer. right? So it's only by anchoring ourselves with the justice, with the balance that Al-Islam came. Islam came with, you know, that individuals and societies are going to find true contentment and peace. And we have to be aware of this. Like, people are lost now. People are confused. They don't know their path. And specifically, I'm speaking here about our sisters who are confused about what defines femininity. But really, I think a lot of brothers are even confused about this topic. What defines femininity? Because, like I said earlier, what's being preached out there in cyberspace is kind of becoming very scrutinous of what defines femininity. And I think it's actually very dangerous. Exactly what Sheikh Omar said, I feel it's very destructive for our households. So the most important thing too, I want to also mention here too, is that turning to one extreme in response to the other extreme is never going to solve our problems, right? It only creates further polarization and damage to the relationship between men and women of our ummah. And I can already see it dripping down. I can already see it, what's happening on the ground due to these conversations, right? So for sisters, you know, turning to feminism in response to cultural misogyny, that's not the answer, right? It's not the answer. Similarly, brothers, turning to the red pill, you know, ideology, that's not the way to solve the threat of feminism. And now what I'm seeing is there are people who are now turning what is in fact the Euro-Christian Puritan ideas on gender, and they're trying to promote that as if that is the golden standard for, you know, basically being a woman in Islam and stuff like that. And I know that because I'm from a Christian background. And I can see what they're trying to do. Like I said, one of the ideas is, you know, basically, if your women go to university, they're going to turn out to be feminists and they're not going to be good wives. And I've already spoken about my view on that and, you know, what I've seen, subhanAllah. So we have to come back to Islam. The only way to solve these problems, exactly what Sheikh Omar was saying, the only way to solve these problems is coming back to Islam, because Islam is what gives us the balance. Islam is what gives us the balance. And that's exactly why this religion is called Deen al-Wasatiyah, right? This is the Deen of al-Wasatiyah. This is the Deen of moderation. This is the Deen of al-I'tidal, of balance. And Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ وَسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. That this is how we have made you an ummah that's of, you know, wasata. Like, you are the ummah that is like the balanced ummah. You know, you're in the middle, the ummah of moderation, right? Why? لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, that you'll be witnesses over the rest of the nations. وَيَكُونَ وَرَسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be a witness over you. So Allah Ta'ala made us as the Ummah of Islam. We should be at the forefront of these conversations and we should be setting the balanced example to the rest of humanity. Right? We need to show them the light in these matters, not be followers of these ideologies. Then that means, you know, we are lacking in, yani, subhanAllah, like, do you understand that if you know and you, you know, you're supposed to have the haqq, so why do you need to follow these different ideologies which are all batil? The balance that we, you know, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala has given us the balance in the Quran, in particular one of the ayats, which is, you know, very, showing you that balance, is how the believing men and women are not supposed to be enemies to each other. They're not supposed to have bad feelings towards each other, having suspicious thoughts, you know, about each other. They're supposed to be working together to uphold the haqq and uphold al-ma'roof and forbid the munkar and forbid oppression, right? So Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Right, that the believing men and the believing women are awliya to one another. They are friends and protectors of each other, not enemies. Right, so this is the balance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran. We have to all come back to this and unite. وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا, right? Come together and cling to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not be divided. Do not be divided between genders or nations or, you know, nationalities or anything like that, right? So let's come to talk about how does a woman know her role as a Muslimah in today's society, right? So first of all, I want to also say this. We have to, unfortunately, this is the way it is these days. We have to first of all put it clearly out there that Islam acknowledges that there are differences between the genders, right? Allah in the Quran says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, that the the male is not like the female, right? They have differences. Now, what's interesting about the Sharia, you know, if you come and study the Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the interesting thing is that generally the Sharia is speaking to both men and women, right? The ayat of the Quran in general speak to both men and women. So where the genders are the same, you'll find the Sharia treats them the same. So that's why Allah Ta'ala orders men to fast, He orders women to fast, He orders men to pray, He orders women to pray, for example, right? But where there's differences between the genders, you see the Sharia treats the genders differently. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Muslim male to go to Jummah prayer, right? But it's not compulsory on the Muslim woman to go for Jummah prayer, right? Also, the five prayers are highly emphasized in the masjid for the Muslim male. That burden is not placed on the Muslim female due to her unique role that she plays. That would be a burden for the woman due to her nature and her unique role that she has to keep getting up and going to the masjid five times And similarly, even Hajj, both the genders are commanded to perform Hajj, but look at the reward Allah Ta'ala gives the woman for Hajj, that subhanAllah, the Hajj for the woman is considered her jihad. Like Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about, she wants to go for jihad, you know, she wants to strive for akhirah just like the men, right? So she asked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what about jihad for women? And he said, عليهن جهاد لا قتال فيه, that upon them is a jihad that there's no fighting in it. What is it? Al-Hajj wal-Umrah. Al-Hajj wal-Umrah. Like going for Hajj and going for Umrah. This is the jihad of women. So this is what you have to understand, my dear sisters and brothers, that the justice, this is from the justice of Islam, that He, you know, Allah Ta'ala does not, you know, there are certain features or certain parts of the Sharia where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals between the genders in a different way due to their unique nature. This is where the genders differ with each other in these particular areas. And that's why also Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't Allah Ta'ala know best that which He has created? وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And He is the most subtle and the most aware, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's the first thing, right? So the second thing is the way for us to know the role and character of the Muslimah. The primary way for us to know is by turning to the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah, right? Number one. And then by observing the character and the mannerisms of the Sahabiyat and knowing their stories and various personalities. That's how you can tap into understanding where femininity lies in the sight of al-Islam. Now, one thing I want to mention here too is that whatever is clearly commanded for or prohibited in the Quran and authentic Sunnah is what the Muslimah needs to strive to adhere to or refrain from, right? Whatever the Sharia has remained silent upon, this is where there can be some nuance and where we have fiqh maxims. For example, al-'ada muhakkama, right? That where there's no clear text, no clear nas in the Quran or Sunnah, this is where there can be some nuance if you know, society, there's societal changes that take place. Let's get some examples of this. So let's look at some clear-cut rulings that define femininity and even masculinity, for example, right? So in one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, "La'na Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam al-mutashabbihati bir-rijali min an-nisa." So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed those women who tried to resemble men, right? They tried to resemble men. وَالْمُتَشَبِّهِينَ بِالنِّسَاءِ مِرْدِجَالِ And those men who tried to resemble women. So from this we can know that it's forbidden for a woman to purposely imitate a man. You know, in a man's, things are unique to a man. You know, to dress like a man, like things that's known to be from the dress, unique dress of a man, or the mannerisms of a man, you know, things like that, acting like a man. This is something that it's not allowed for the woman to try to imitate a man, right? And similarly, also, the male themselves, they're not allowed to imitate things that is considered to be exclusive, you know, an exclusive mannerism of a female or, you know, dress of a female, something like that. So this is something that, you know, from this, this clear ruling, this is giving us a type of framework for defining femininity and masculinity. Another example is the command for women to wear the hijab and not to display their beauty in public like the women in Jahiliyyah. And from that also is for her, you know, to adopt the noble character and haya. Right, haya is for males too, but in particular, it's something that adorns the Muslimah. So what are we talking about when we're talking about al-haya? I mean, this is a whole subject in itself, but, you know, the way that the Muslimah interacts with men, you know, placing appropriate boundaries, not to act like in an obscene manner that goes against the mannerisms of a believing woman, right? So to have that, uphold your character, uphold your akhlaq, uphold your hayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected, you know, for you as a Muslimah. Don't let go of that. So that's some clear-cut rulings in the Quran and Sunnah. From that, this is how we anchor ourselves and know how to be feminine from these ayats and from these ahadith. And then, okay, so we have the clear-cut rulings, and then we need to realize that the Sharia law recognizes changes in urf. It recognizes changes in customs and culture. As long as that custom or culture is not in contradiction to a clear command or prohibition. It shouldn't be in something that's in clear contradiction to a command or prohibition. So we have to realize what's happened over the last 100 years. There's been a massive shift in the social political fabric of the world, right? So social culture has shifted with the advancements made in society and technology. This has happened worldwide. Now this shift, and this is not just something in the West, and that's why people actually, I don't want to be too blunt, but people need to get out of their bubbles and go travel a bit, okay? Go live in Malaysia for a while, go live in Egypt for a while, go to live in Saudi Arabia, because I lived in Saudi Arabia. I studied in Saudi Arabia, okay? I studied there for a couple of years. And, you know, and so I know, I have still contacts until now, live in Saudi Arabia. So we have to realize that this shift has happened worldwide, and this has had an impact on gender roles worldwide, not just in the West. And, you know, and so this is something we have to be careful with, that, you know, because I find that what's happened in the conversation is sometimes people are blaming the social shift that's happened. They're blaming it, and like what I do here, unfortunately, we've spoken about that, but what I do here is that, oh, it's because the women are all adopting feminism, that's why. But actually, that's not what's actually happened. If you actually study the papers, because I, in my master's of fiqh, alhamdulillah, one of the things we have to study is, for example, what are some of the, you know, what are some of the asbab, or what are some of the reasons that we're seeing increased divorce in the Muslim world? The papers I study from are not in the West. They're written in Arabic, and they're talking about the Middle East in particular. What are the reasons? That's only one of the reasons. Many, many reasons. I can't go into that now. But all I'm saying to you is we have to realize that if you get out of your bubble, get out of the West and go to other countries, you'll see the social fabric has changed of all countries. It's just we're living in a much more complicated time now. We have to accept that, right? Now, how does a Muslimah interact with this? Because this is the big thing for us, because like most, a lot of women now, there's obviously as time's gone by, increasing amount of sisters are going into university and potentially they're getting into jobs. So how do you navigate that? I mean, I'm talking to a room here in which, you know, most of the sisters here, that's exactly their paths that they're going down, right? So you as a Muslimah, despite, you know, alhamdulillah, you've gone for this education, alhamdulillah, and, you know, in the future you're planning to do some sort of form of, obviously, employment in one way or another, but you have to not lose focus of striving to fulfill your obligations as a Muslimah. Like, your obligations as a Muslimah, they have to come first in your life, right? Just like what Sheikh Omar was giving the talk to the males, that even though, you know, they've got their what they want to do in their life and stuff like that, but you still have to consider, you have to put your priorities in order. The way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the order of your priorities, that needs to be your priorities. Okay? When you do that, that's what anchors you. The problem is if we cease to fulfill our social obligations that Allah has given us and we don't give Him priority. Like I told you, when I first got married, I mean, I was at uni, I had work. And then when I got married and, you know, alhamdulillah, min fadlillah, I had my first son. And like, it was a big change actually, because, you know, you're used to being at uni and used to, you know, being at work. But then I said to myself, subhanAllah, this is my new career. This is my new career. And I may, alhamdulillah, mal accept, I may bring up my children my career. Now, I'm not saying, let me just also, we have to put 100 disclaimers these days. I'm not saying that a woman cannot do some other work on the side or some other study. Do you think I didn't study? I studied all those years. I was studying and raising my children, right? And, you know, eventually I did do part-time work as well. And what I'm seeing from the majority of sisters, I'm not seeing most sisters going into corporate world. When we're talking about women working, the vast majority of sisters I see are not doing 9-to-5 corporate jobs. They're opening up home businesses. You know, they're working from home. They're finding careers that they can give back to the, you know, the ummah. They can give back to the Muslim community. And they're trying to balance that between their life as a wife and mother and, you know, and also having a bit of a job on the side. And I, you know, that, if as long as that's the way that she's going and she's not putting her, you know, career or her job above her first and foremost priorities, then inshallah bi'idhnillah, there's no harm in that, as long as, of course, the job is permissible. But that's the same with brothers. They have to also be focused on choosing permissible type of professions as well, and you know, permissible jobs. So that's what I would say about that. What I'm saying here is, because that's the trick now, or the difficulty is finding your path in the modern world. The context we live in today is very different than the context that the Sahabiyat were living in. And we should also, one more thing I want to say here too, let's not also forget, my dear sisters and brothers, that in the past it was a privilege to not work. For a woman, it was a privilege. Usually it was only the noble classes that didn't have to work. Other women used to work. They used to go clean people's houses. They would be out in the fields. You know, go to other societies, go to Africa. Women don't just sit at home, they get out, they have to work, they have to do things. Egypt, go to Egypt. Most women are working, they've got educations, they're working, they have to work, they have no choice. They have to survive. Indonesia, go to countries around the world, you'll see women are working all over the place. It's not about the working, it's about the priorities, right? That's what I would argue the most. Now, the third thing I would like to say also about being feminine, that Being feminine does not mean we have to become weak and voiceless, right? And the best way to work out the way of the Muslimah is to simply look at all the examples that Allah Ta'ala has given us from female role models throughout history. I want you all to sit for a minute and just ponder on all the various role models that Allah has given us throughout the history of Islam. You know, even the women mentioned in the Quran, you know, any of the stories, but there's not one of them that you'll see that they are like a pinnacle of strength and bravery and unwavering iman, right? Because of their connection to Allah Ta'ala. If you have that strong connection to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that's what gives you the strength, right? The strong connection to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the iman, and of course, knowledge as well. Those things are very vital for the woman, the Muslimah, to be strong, right? So, and even if you look at the, you know, in the Sunnah, or you look in, you know, even in the history of Islam, you'll find that women would speak up and ask questions. And sometimes they would even openly refute statements made by some of the Sahaba. No one said to them, don't speak up because you're a woman, you should be silent, you should never speak up, you know. You know, if you look at the time of, during the Khalifa of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he stood one time on the minbar and he wanted to restrict the amount of mahar that can be given to the woman. And when he left the minbar, you know, a woman approached him and said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, haven't you heard that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Didn't you hear that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran said, and if you had given her a qintar in amount in mahar, then don't take anything from it. And a qintar is a huge amount. So it's reported in one narration, it's reported that Umar radiallahu anhu said, verily a woman has arrived at the truth why Umar has erred, right? Because he had that humility, subhanAllah. So brothers and sisters, the best way for us to learn the meaning of femininity in Islam and what defines the personality of the Muslimah is primarily from looking at the examples that Allah Ta'ala has given us in the history of Al-Islam. You know, in fact, like I said before, there's not one example. If you look, think about all those women like Khadija radiallahu anha, Aisha radiallahu anha, Salama, Habiba, right? All of those believing women, you'll find all of them were like a pillars of strength and yaqeen. So that's why if you're asking, what is the ideal Muslimah? If someone's asking me or asking the question, what is the ideal Muslimah? We'll say to her, you know, she's the one who holds tightly onto her Islamic principles. She holds tightly onto her Islamic manners and morals. She's the one who stands steadfast in holding on to her modesty and deen, despite whatever pressures she faces from society or social media or Islamophobia. And she's the one who raises her voice in calling for al-ma'ruf, in calling for what is enjoined by Allah and His Messenger, and for al-haq, for the truth, right? And for justice. And also, she's the one who's strong in denouncing what is al-munkar, what is al-munkar, you know, what is evil and what is oppression. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if. That the strong mu'min is better and more loved to Allah Azza wa Jal than the weak mu'min. So this is the type of ideal Muslimah that we need to be reviving in our ummah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and we hope that in the future, bi-idhnillah, with the right knowledge and with the right, you know, training and tarbiyah of our future generations of sisters, that this is what we're going to see, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the best examples, inshallah, as Allah Ta'ala made us the best of the ummah, the best of nations. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You were the best of nations that arose, that Allah Subhanahu arose from amongst mankind. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to keep us all firm and to guide us to the right paths. And the only way for us to go forward in relation to all of these polemics is to come back to the clear path of the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not to deviate away from it and realize that any other path is a path of dalala, a path of misguidance, a path the shaitan is calling people down, and we will never find true atma'nina, we'll never find true, you know, peace and tranquility and harmony, whether as individuals or societies, as long as we take those paths of dalala. May Allah protect us all and protect our families. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our homes and keep, you know, these false ideologies out of our homes and out of, you know, away from the next generations. وَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَسُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.